Welcome to a Bible talk from Lower Mountains Anglican Church.
Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake, but as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
If you'd like to keep that Bible open, we'll be using it, and right at the very end of my sermon, we'll be reciting together the doxology, that last few verses. You might also like to get the handout, because if you wonder where I'm going, hopefully the handout will be helpful and encourage you where I am aiming to head. We live in a time of extreme individualism. It's all about me. A fortnight ago, I was going to the branch churches, Mount Riverview, in the morning. And as I turned into the road, guess what? There was the police there doing a breathalyzer. And I had about half a minute to get to Mount Riv. And I'm thinking, choose somebody else. I want to keep going, you know. It was all about me not giving myself enough time to get there, and so, sure enough, please come in. Happened a couple of months ago, the same thing. I was just about ready to get to the golf course, and they called me over, but this time they did a drug test. And if you know what a drug test takes, it's about 5 minutes, and I'm thinking, I've got to be hitting off the tee in a couple of minutes. It was all about me. But I am grateful for our boys in blue, because I think if you drink or do drugs and you drive, you're an idiot and you deserve to be caught. And so I hold that part, but there's a tension, as long as it doesn't inconvenience me. It's all about me so often in life, isn't it? Well, when you come to the scriptures, yes, it is about you, because somebody once said to me when I was fairly young, God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And so it's important that each one of us is a child of God. Each one of us recognizes that Jesus is Lord and asked for forgiveness and desired to be a child of God. Whilst holding that very important thing, that you are need to be as an individual a child of God, God has also made you part of his family. And so you've got to keep that side of things. You've got to be concerned for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You've also got to be concerned for other human beings. You've got to have that concern that other human beings will get to know Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. So you just can't go through life thinking it's all about me. Yes, it is about you in a relationship with God, but then with that relationship secure, you need to be looking out, having a mission to the world, just as our Heavenly Father does. And so we come to this passage of Scripture. And we come and we read the Bible. Today we've read two large slabs of it in church. And that's good, because we're saying the Bible is where we look. I could say that most people I hear today say, what does Google say? But what does the Bible say? That's what's important for us. And when we come to these chapters 9, 10 and 11 of Romans, there has been a lot of debate among scholars. And it's not quite as crystal clear as other parts of Scripture. So we've got to work a little bit harder, because one of the things we should hold is that Scripture will be consistent. Scripture won't be contradictory. And so if there appears a contradiction, we've got to work harder to sort that out. And this is one of those passages. And when Ken asked me would I preach on this passage, my heart kind of sunk, and I thought, couldn't it be Romans chapter 12? One of those very positive and great chapters. But no, he asked me to speak on chapter 11. And so we're going to look at that. Last week, you would have looked at chapter 9, where Paul raised the question of whether the Jews' refusal to believe means that God's promises have fallen down. And in answering this, Paul has shown, and if you go back to chapter 9, that the Israel of God's promise does not equal every Israelite. It doesn't mean the nation of Israel either. God is totally free to disperse his mercy as he pleases. As the Old Testament reading showed us tonight, time and time again, God was kind. God accepted the people who said, sorry, and then turned back and went their own way. Now, how do you feel when somebody says sorry and then they do exactly the same thing again? Do you get frustrated? I'm sure God was frustrated with his people. And yet with open arms, he kept on receiving them time and time again. And if you want to be reminded of that, go back and read that great chapter, Nehemiah chapter 9, that just so beautifully meshes in with what I'm saying tonight, that God is kind and loving and forgiving. And so with that thought, he goes in to chapter 10 and he highlights how, even though he's trying to open his arms up to the Jewish people, they're trying to say, God, because we're Jewish, we're okay. And because we're Jewish, we're going to get there by obeying your laws. I want to say to you, it's very, very important to obey God's laws. And if you want to understand that, go back and look at Exodus 19 and 20. When God had done the impossible and brought them out of Egypt, away from Pharaoh, they crossed the sea and he fed them and everything else. They get to the mountain where God said they would get to, and he says, do you want to be my people? Right? He doesn't force them to become his people, but he asks them, he invites them to be his people. And they say, yes, we want to be your people. We want you to be our God. And he says, well, my children act like this. My children obey my word. Not in order to get right with God, but a way of displaying your rightness with God. And so chapter 10 is saying, really, if they're trying to do it by the law to get right with God, they'll fail. But does that mean that God fails? Does that mean that God's out of control when his people want to do it their own way? No, definitely not. And so we come to chapter 11. And in a sense, if you are a non-Jew, this chapter is not really about you, first and foremost. And I'm not sure there'd be too many Jews here tonight. But if you're a Gentile, as we'll see, because of the way God has treated the Jews, he treats us in a very precious way. So the question he asks, and he asks some great questions, not necessarily the questions that we normally ask as Gentiles, but you know, trying to wrestle through this issue of God's choice and force and man's disobedience. There's these questions. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. And he says, look at me. Because he was a Jew who was saved by God. He was a Jew who accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour. He was a Jew who was a descendant of Abraham. And God was still faithful in calling out a Paul. A Paul who was a persecutor, who loved God so much, he tried to get rid of the whole thought of Jesus. How wrong could he be? But God loved him, and so Paul is saying, look at me. I'm a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm an example of God's word and God's promise still being true. And he goes back and he talks about Elijah. Now, Elijah, we can read about in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Elijah was a great prophet. He did mighty things. But one day he was having a real sulk. God, why is this happening? Why won't the people listen to me and therefore listen to you? Am I the only one speaking up? And God says, no, mate. I have 7,000 who haven't kissed Baal. I've got a whole group of people who have been faithful to me. It was a little bit of a rebuke to Elijah. But does that mean the Jewish people can do what they like? Does that mean that because God didn't reject them after the 10th time, that he kept on being kind and loving? Did they stumble too far that God says, "Oh, I can't have anything to do with you now. I can't bring you back"? No. Paul says, I'm example number one of a person who now knows Jesus. I am part of what we call the remnant. Not every Jewish individual, but within the Jewish nation, there is a remnant who remains faithful. About the time of when Jesus was born, there's a few examples in the Bible of people who are part of the remnant. Young people, can you remind me of any of them? Joshua and Caleb, well before Jesus, about 1,200 years before Jesus. Now, at the time of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Anna, Simeon, just those people who got all excited when Jesus came and was part of that, you know, early life of Jesus. They're part of the remnant. They're reminding us, aren't they, that God kept his promise that he said to Abraham, who was about 1,800 years before Jesus. You know, from you, Abraham, and Abraham was childless at the time, will be a great nation, a great people who are walking and trusting in me. They'll be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the beach. And we see throughout Scripture examples of those people who are not just physical descendants of Abraham, but also spiritual descendants of Abraham. Part of the remnant, just like the Apostle Paul. And so, God's faithful, he's kept his word, but he's also a just God. Verse 7, what then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, did they not obtain? The elect among them did, but the others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. See, God hardened their hearts. And last week, when Ken was speaking, you would have heard about Pharaoh hardening his heart and remaining hardened right to the end. But Paul is saying, yes, God hardened them, but there's also a future hope that some will be faithful. Some will respond. And I don't know about you, but I'm a person who likes justice, especially when I'm not the recipient of the harsh judgment. Justice, right? But I want... Let me ask those who drive. When somebody does something stupid on the road, do you not think, where are the police? You want justice. But when you've done something because you've been distracted and you think, wow, I just wasn't concentrating fully then, it's okay then, isn't it? But you want justice. I want justice. So I want a God who is just. I want a God who is the same yesterday, today, and will be tomorrow. I don't want him to say, I punished that yesterday, but I won't punish it today. I want a God who says, I love them so much that I send Jesus. And I want people to accept Jesus today, yesterday, and tomorrow. I want that consistency in my God. I don't want him to say, I know you don't accept Jesus, but you can come in anyway. You've been a nice person. And I've heard people say to me, yes, I know he's not a believer, but he's a lovely person, so God will accept him. And I want to say to you, no. If God is God, he's got to be consistent through and through. If he's going to pay the cost of sending his son, then you've got to believe in Jesus through and through. And so we see in this part of the scripture the kindness of God. Our God is a very generous God. Our God is a very loving God. God grafts people into his kingdom. He puts them into the olive branch, into the olive root, and part of the great tree. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, because I've been in church since, put it this way, I went to church when I was still in my mother's womb. Right? I'm one of those privileged people. It really has been. That doesn't mean I've never deviated or done stupid things or questioned times, but I've had the privilege of growing up, especially with a mother who loved Jesus and introduced me to Jesus. But I'm not a descendant, biologically, from Abraham. I'm a Gentile. I can trace back, roots to England, but not back to Abraham. And yet I'm now part of the promise, the privilege of being a true child of Abraham, a spiritual child. Because this passage is such a positive passage that tells me the great privilege of being introduced to Jesus. Because of Jesus, I'm part of the true body of believers. Not an afterthought by God, something that he planned. Yes, he has his special people, the Jews, and he's been very patient with them. But he's been very, very special and kind to us who are non-Jews. That we're invited to come in to the body of believers. Now, I don't know whether you feel privileged by that, that it's something special, that you've got, the work, the power of the Spirit in your life. You're part of the future hope. You can look forward to eternity, spending eternity with God. That's a privilege. Yeah, there are other privileges you might miss out on. You might be thinking of something else you'd like to do tonight, but you're here. You're hearing about God's word. You're joining with your brothers and sisters. You're encouraging them. But we are privileged in a special way because we're grafted in, Paul says, to the olive root. We're getting our source from God in a very precious way. And so we've seen the sternness of God, the way that he had to prune, and only a remnant seems to be at this particular time, it seems to be a small remnant. And we hope and pray that there'll be a greater remnant. But then there's this other side where the non-Jew, you and me, can be grafted in, can become part of the family. We can be fully included as children of God. So the final composition of God's church will be two different branches. There'll be the Jewish branch and there'll be the Gentile branch. But we'll all be back to the one stock. We'll be grafted in to Jesus. So Paul then goes on after talking about the grafting of Gentiles to say that yes, there'll be all Israel will be saved, since the heading. Now I want to say to you at the start of verse 25, it would be better if our Bibles didn't put those words in there. Because immediately that grabs your attention. And that's not part of the original Greek. All those headings, the remnant of Israel, the engrafted branches, all Israel will be saved, the doxology, all those words, are somebody trying to help us to understand God's word. And they might be helpful or they might distract. On this occasion, these words, all Israel will be saved, which is there, mind you, in verse 26, and in this way all Israel will be saved, that the scholars have had a field day. And they have said, well, therefore, every person who is biologically descended from Abraham will be saved. But when you read the Old Testament, do we not read of many who fall, who reject God at their death? And so God can't have a different rule of rejection, but yes, I'll still accept. That's not true to God's word. Again, there are people who think, now we've got the nation of Israel since 1949. Therefore, when all the Jews from around the world get back to Israel and there's the great nation, then all Israel will be saved. It would be good if all Israel were saved, if every one of them turned to Jesus. But you don't have to get back to the country of Jerusalem, Israel with and capital Jerusalem, to be saved. There'll be believers who have Jewish descendancy living in Australia. And there are who love Jesus. And they will be saved. And so this thought of all Israel is saved, I can't accept that every biological descendant of Abraham will be it, nor can I accept that it's the nation of Israel. Others try and think, it's the Jews and the Gentiles together, all Israel will be saved. Well, that's not a biblical concept. Gentiles don't become Israel. Israel is God's chosen people, the remnant throughout history, who will be saved. And God will be patient with them. God will forgive them over and over again. And those who accept Jesus will be saved. And yes, the deliverer will come from Zion. The Saviour of the world was born in Bethlehem. The Messiah that we recognise as Jesus. And yet the Jewish people still struggle with that, but many have become what we call Messianic Jews. That's a title we kind of give to them, who recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and who are praying and who are working and trying to reach out to the Jewish people to tell them the truth, the great words. And so what do we come to in this passage? We're seeing, yes, it's important for you as an individual, but it's also, you've got to be thoughtful as part of the family of God. We've seen the sternness of God and the painful experiences throughout Jewish history. We've seen the kindness of God in making us part of his great tree. We've seen the trustworthiness of God that he kept and keeps us going as he keeps the remnant going. And so in conclusion, we are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, it says on one occasion. A corporate image made up of individuals who need to be faithful, who need to be obedient, but most importantly, need to have their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on that point, what should we do if we have been grafted in? And I ask you to read with me from verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I can't hear you. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible talk from Lower Mountains Anglican Church. If you'd like to know more about Jesus, get further information, or download other resources, please visit our website at lmap.org.au.